I wonder if you've ever pondered how God deals with us, his people, when we are reluctant to engage in his work. So we read his word, we're following the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we know what we're meant to do, the lives that we're called to live. Often opportunities that naturally arise, maybe at specific occasions, we think, here's an opportunity to speak and live for Jesus, to be an ambassador for him, and yet we refuse. We don't follow, we don't live, we don't speak for Jesus. We duck and dive out of the situation. Perhaps we do that with great regularity, if you're anything like me. It so often describes my life. God calls us to live in a certain way, and yet we refuse him. What does God's word say to us, our propensity to live like that? Well, let's have a look, shall we? Because that's what we're going to see this morning. But before we do, let's pray. So would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we praise you that your grace, your undeserved kindness to us is enough. That where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And we praise you that you are a compassionate Father who loves us, who in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, firmly but tenderly deals with us, your children, as we follow Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may we learn now more of what it means to know and love and follow you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have got your Bibles open now at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And if you have it there and look at that small number 10, you'll realize, even as John read it there, that we actually dive into to the middle or to the end part of quite a long conversation, a conversation that started all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. This conversation we began looking at on the 26th of May. So we've been looking at it for a whole month. So we've been working our way through it pretty carefully. God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush. This is what we saw back on the 26th of May, in all his holy power, authority, and grace. Now, it began in chapter 3, verse 4. And in verse 8, God actually speaks to Moses. Have a look at that if you want to flip back to chapter 3, verse 8. And God says to Moses, I have come down to rescue them, that's the Israelites, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And according to Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, you flip back another page, God's resolve to deliver Israel, to deliver his people, was based on his covenant, his promise that he made. God heard their groaning, that's the groaning of the Israelites in Egypt, enslaved as they were. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what Moses is meant to see is that what is at stake in this rescue plan is not just the joy of God's people, they would know the joy and happiness of knowing him being rescued by God, but also the fulfillment of God's promises. This is God's work, and it would be fulfilled according to his word. God always keeps his promises. The thing is that in the ensuing conversation that we've been following, Moses has other ideas. So God is saying, Moses, I'm going to rescue my people, enslaved in Egypt. You're going to be the man I'm going to send. And Moses isn't so sure about this. And he engages in a series of questions, three of which we've already looked at. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses asks, who am I that I should go? And Moses is right. He is nothing. He is a weak, wandering, 80-year-old shepherd, but his focus is all wrong. And God replies to him, I will be with you. So nice try, Moses. He's tried that age-old trick of using his weakness and his insignificance as an excuse. Does that sound familiar? And he says to God, I don't want any of this. Who am I? God says to him, I am with you, that is no reason to cop out, Moses. In fact, that's precisely why I'm co-opting you in. Because you're weak, Moses, and I am strong. So Moses tries another tack in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, okay, who are you? Who am I? He says, well, he tries another question. Who are you? Who am I telling the Israelites that you are? And God responds, again, patiently, mightily and gloriously with, I am who I am. The glorious eternal God who is, who was and is to come, who is without beginning, without end, who is sovereign, who is unchangeable, who is self-sufficient, who will accomplish all that he will. God reveals more of his person to Moses, the God who will rescue. What an emphatic answer. This then tied into the Lord. Every time we see the Lord in capital letters, we think of Yahweh and this concept of I am who I am, the great and glorious sovereign Lord. So then Moses tries again. A third question, chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look at that. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? And in God's great patience, he tenderly gives Moses a demonstration of his power. He reveals more of his character. He gives Moses a taste of his mighty works. The staff turns into a snake. The hand and the healing. He promises the water will turn to blood. All of these give wonderful glimpses of the power and authority of God. So, do you see the grace of God, the kindness of God in all Moses' questions? God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. At every point, he has answered Moses. It's like God is in the dock with this man. And yet he has showed Moses his presence and his person and his power. Moses has been treating him as if he doesn't trust God one bit. He won't pull it off. He's got lots of questions. He's going to keep answering. He's going to frankly keep pushing back. And that process continues this morning. So, look at this fourth question. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Polite and genuine excuse? I think not. So we get this fourth question statement in reply to God's command to his life, and it's here now at the beginning of our reading in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Twice in our passage, we'll see this polite phrase where he says, please, Lord, would you hear me? It's a polite phrase on the PowerPoint. You can see I've got it there as, pardon your servant, Lord. Moses is now just trying to politely wriggle out of this task. There's been a lot of discussion about what he means when he talks about being slow in speech and tongue at the end of that verse. Has he got kind of some psychological fear of speaking in public, of standing before people, powerful people? Is he alluding to the fact that after 40 years of being away from Egypt, he now can't quite remember how to speak Egyptian? He's not proficient in the language anymore. Or is he referring to some kind of speech impediment, some lisp or stuttering tongue? The Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, known as the Septuagint, perhaps favours that final interpretation because it uses the word that means to stammer and to stutter. Whatever the actual reason for Moses' argument in this verse, it seems that he is doubting his ability to speak, to perform the task that God is calling him to do. He just doesn't see himself up to the job. And he continues to feel that way. He even challenges God for not transforming him there and then, kind of empowering him to kind of use the words to become this eloquent speaker. You see that? It's cheeky, isn't it? I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. It's as if Moses is challenging God to prove himself All along, Moses has been pushing God for proof of his saving power. God reveals more of his person and character, shows him mighty signs. Now Moses wants the script, the lines to say, the proof that he can say it. He's saying, God, look, can you equip me properly for the task? You've got to be impressed, sadly impressed, by Moses' boldness. He just keeps pushing back at God. God is not after a great, powerful man, a distinguished orator, someone who's got it all together. He is looking for a humble ambassador, someone who will just be sent, who will serve God. God has told Moses what would happen, what the responses would be. He's actually already given him an outline of what to say to the Israelites and to Pharaoh and his court. And yet God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. So he continues to engage with Moses in this ongoing dialogue with more revelation. Another Sunday school lesson of who he is and what he does. It's like doctrine, and that word doctrine just means teaching. Doctrine 101, a little class in God is his creation and providence. Providence means his sovereign rule over all things in every way. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That is a staggering answer regarding the relationship between creation, the way God has made us, the abilities that he's given us, the disabilities that he's given us, and God's sovereign rule. If Moses wants to ask about these kinds of fundamentals, speech, the use of the tongue, God is more than happy to oblige. So God replies, Moses, I made all things. I am the creator of all things. God made human beings with their mouths and ears, with their minds and emotions. God made you as you are. And as I said, more staggeringly, God made not just abilities, but disabilities too. That is what this verse teaches. God makes deaf or mute. He makes them blind. He is the Lord. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of questions firing off in your mind at the moment. And actually, those specific questions about how suffering and a fallen world works in relation to a sovereign God, I'm not going to answer in this sermon. But the first thing we remind ourselves is that this is one of the joys of expository preaching, of working through a book verse by verse and section by section. We can't skip over these things, ignoring difficult passages. We must address them, and that's what we're doing here. The Bible, you see, holds these two truths together. God creates all things and sovereignly rules over all things that he creates. And frankly, we struggle with this kind of robust biblical teaching. We buy into much more readily the kind of moralistic, therapeutic deism where we think God is disengaged from the world, which really helpfully kind of helps us to sort out the problem of suffering. And that's wrong. This God, we think, intervenes only as much as we would allow him and want him to. He's actually wandered off and is disinterested in this world as it is now. But this verse, in fact, this conversation, in fact, the book of Exodus, the Bible, teaches the opposite. God is the creator. He actively rules over all things, sustaining everything and decreeing all things for his glorious purposes. Who gives sight or makes blind? Is it not the Lord? And to his glory. So just over 8 years ago, I held my daughter Phoebe Price in my arms, and she was tiny. I mean, she was tiny. And she was born with Down syndrome. And she had and has a heap of problems, physical and mental. But as I held Phoebe in my arms, was that little girl a mistake? Was she the result of an absent God just letting the world get on with things? Or was God sovereignly ruling over that little life? In a myriad of ways that I cannot begin to see or understand, God was working wonderfully and majestically to his glory. And does not it please God that in the weakness of the world, the lowly things of the world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. No, Moses, I am the Creator God. I have made you and equipped you and prepared you and am sending you to go and speak for me. Trust me, the great I am. And so we get this, don't we? This command, the fourth time in verse 12. Four times God has said to Moses, go and go and go. Now verse 12, now go, I will help you speak. I am the Creator, sovereign God, and will teach you what to say. Luther famously stated that Christianity is all about personal pronouns. It's not about who you are, but who God is. It's not about who I am, how I feel, what I think, but the great I am who I am. God is with you, Moses. He is with you. He is the Lord. He will enable you to do the speaking and the teaching. Now, we understand the unique event that we're seeing here. Moses is talking with God at the burning bush. God is calling Moses to go and deliver a nation, a chosen people, the Israelites, from slavery. But still, there are principles to learn here, don't you think? Does not this latest part of the conversation sound familiar to you the way it did to me this week? Has not God called us in Jesus to himself? He's made himself known to us in Jesus. He's delivered us from our sinful rebellion. He's given us new life in Jesus for all who will believe. Sins forgiven. We love and follow Jesus. And has not God called us and sent us into a variety of contexts, family and workplaces and studies and friendships and the neighborhood where we are called to live for him and speak? We are sent ones. And I'm sure that many of us, me included, have often doubted and questioned God in the context that he's placed us in. We've looked at our abilities. We've looked at how God has seemingly gifted or not gifted us, not least when it comes to speech. And we think to ourselves, how could God use me? Like, you know, this kind of language in small group or in the community hall on a Sunday morning, this is all very well for other people, but not for me. Like Moses, we can think about our past attempts and failures and question how we could ever be used in the future. And that is why we need to hear again of the creation-making, sovereign ruling power of God. Our standing and speaking and living for Jesus in the context that we've been placed in is done by the mighty power of God, who is our Creator, who has made us as he's made us, and who has placed us in those contexts to serve him. And God is sovereign over those contexts, those relationships, those situations, each of them ruled and ordained by God. Think of the assurance and the strength that brings when we know this God who lovingly cares and rules over life. Think, as a father, as I pray for Phoebe, the wonderful confidence assurance of knowing these truths means for her and Ted and all of you. God has answered every one of Moses' objections by showing Moses more of himself. He's not tried to psychoanalyze Moses and give him a prep talk. He said, Moses, look to me. I am with you. And what he says to Moses, he says to us, trust me, look to me, I am with you, I will help you, I will show you what to say. And yet how often do we fail to look to God? Do we fail to remember who he is, that he is with us, that he is sovereign? And it was with those kind of man-centered thoughts, looking away from God, just looking in on himself, that Moses finally blurts out, right, we're nearing the end of this conversation, 1 month on, he finally blurts out, our second and last point for this morning, I don't want to go. So I'm encouraged by that. I don't want to go. After all the conversation, the to-ing and fro-ing, this is the climax of the discussion. I don't want to go. Now, for someone who's not very good with words, who's not very eloquent, he's done a good job of it so far, hasn't he? I mean, if you think about it, this is a chapter and a half of arguing with God. He's been pretty eloquent, pretty pushy, and he says, in a polite way, I am refusing to obey. Verse 13, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. It's polite. The literal translation goes like this. Moses literally says, so be it, Lord, send whoever you will. Well, given the fact, Moses, that God has said to you over and over, go, this is a polite way of saying, not me, send someone else. Moses has run out of excuses, hasn't he? There are times, aren't there, in our Christian lives when questions and discussion and thought and consideration are helpful, and depending on what kind of personality you have, we'd like to really enumerate over a point and really think things through. But it comes to a point when all that is said and done, will we obey God or not? Will we obey the Lord? God has graciously answered all Moses' questions and has done so with words and displays of who he is, his great and awesome power. So the bottom line is, Moses just doesn't trust God. He's refusing to go. So how will God respond? This lack of trust. And the answer is with another lesson, another Sunday school lesson of who he is. It's a doctrine 101. He's teaching us about disobedience and providence. Disobedience, our disobedience, and God's rule over all things. Have a look at verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. What we're about to see here is a remarkable combination of God's anger, his judgment, and his wise, sovereign patience. In the first place, we read the Lord's anger burned. The phrase there, would you believe, is actually the nose of the Lord heated up. And what the Bible is trying to show us there is that actually God's anger is far, far different to ours. God is perfect. He's holy. He's unchangeable. He knows the beginning and the end. And the context of this passage shows that God is responding to this anger in a way that is good and it is one of righteous indignation. It is appropriate at this flagrant disobedience. But as we've been saying, God is slow to anger. He is steadfast in love. You see, God takes obedience to his word really, really seriously. This isn't an overreaction in anger, and a disproportionate or a wrong anger, the kind of way that I will sometimes show to Ted, wrongly. But this is a right and good and true anger. We need to remember that. When God calls us to serve and live for him, ultimately it's not up for discussion. It's not an option that we can consider. Hear from the Bible, read it in the day, or read it in the community hall on a Sunday. Will or won't I obey God's word? No, God is commanding us. He is our Lord. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us, who knows what is best for us. And yet all along, amidst this anger of God, we see, don't we, this providential grace, God's goodness and patience. Look at verse 14. God said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. There's a number of signs of God's grace in those words, isn't it? Firstly, Aaron is a Levite. Many commentators think that already the Levite tribe were taking on quite a teaching role amongst the Israelites. He was a good educator. Also, he was a good speaker. The Lord clearly acknowledges that. And thirdly, what about this? He's already on his way to see Moses. That last point helps us to see the relationship between Moses' disobedience and God's providence. Before the conversation even started, Aaron was on his way. So God patiently and graciously answers Moses, insisting that he is the one to go to Pharaoh, and yet planning the introduction of Aaron to assist in the mission. You see how God, in his sovereign power, accommodates all things, including weak, disobedient creatures like ourselves. God's purposes can never be thwarted, and his compassion knows no end. When it comes to dealing with his people, though we might know the displeasure of God in our disobedience, yet at the same time, God is working in our lives for our good and for his glory. In the midst of it all, God is still bringing about his purposes. And we see that in the last part of the passage. We see this command, go and speak to Moses and Aaron. Verse 15, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Moses is still God's chosen instrument. Aaron is simply God's patient accommodation. Moses is still to be God's mouthpiece. We see that in these verses. Moses is to speak to Aaron and tell him the words of God. The relationship between Moses and Aaron will actually be a practice. It will actually be like God's tutorial for Moses to learn what it means to speak God's word to someone, what it means to speak God's word to the nation of Israel. When Aaron speaks to the people, however, he will be speaking the words that Moses gave him to say. That's what verse 16 says. It will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Moses is learning what it means to speak God's words, what it means to be someone who's sent. God is just tenderly caring and nourishing his servant, gently leading him along life's way. And Moses is learning that when he speaks God's words, there will be no creative altering, no adaptation of the message. He will plainly speak God's words to Aaron, and Aaron to the people of Israel. As it happens, very quickly in the story, if we read on, Aaron falls into the background, and Moses is the prophet of God who proclaims the word of God. It is really interesting that the first time that this staggeringly breaks down, that God's words are taken to the people and the people hear them, the first time that breaks down is at this very place where Moses stands, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. Moses will have gone up to see God. The Israelites will be at the bottom of the mountain. They can't understand why Moses has been away for such a long time, and so they start to get on with things themselves. And who is the person that they turn to for help for making the golden calf? Aaron. So the conversation is over. It ends abruptly. Verse 17, remember the staff. Take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. And as we remembered, that staff would become the staff of God, with all the authority and power it represented. It symbolized the sovereign rule of God. It parted the Red Sea, didn't it? It looked after the Israelites as they were fighting a war. It brought water from the rock. Just like Moses, we can question our abilities, our giftings, to the extent that when God places us in a role where he clearly means to use us in a certain vocation, we can resist and refuse to get involved. We know from God's word, we know how the circumstances are developing, we know the wisdom of those around us, how God is leading, but we refuse. It might be an issue developing at work that we know we should be addressed, but we're burying our head in the sand. Perhaps it's a family relationship that needs attention. Opportunities to speak about Jesus with those who don't know him. Perhaps opportunities to get more involved here in the Eastern congregation, where there are loads of needs and opportunities to serve. I guess there could be bigger events than that, like a clear sense of changing employment or pursuing ministry, full-time Christian ministry, overseas even. Perhaps it's a radical change in our use of money or of time. And we have politely refused God, even though we know God's word to us. Please, Lord, send someone else. And we see, don't we, two clear applications from this passage. Firstly, when we act like that, we can expect the fatherly discipline of God in our lives. That is good and gracious fatherly care. God loves his children and is working to change us more into the likeness of Jesus. I have certainly known times in my life when I have refused God's call, refused his leading, and have suffered the consequences. But secondly, from this passage, we can rejoice that our Heavenly Father is also compassionate and sovereignly loving. Even in the midst of our refusals to serve God's loving discipline of us, God is still sovereign and powerfully at work. And that is amazing. In other words, there is no second best for God, or for that matter, 438th best, because that is where I'd be right now. God uses us in our weaknesses. He uses our reluctances and failings, and in the mystery of his sovereign pleasure, weaves them into his glorious purposes. And that, by the way, never removes our responsibility for our failings. But it does place our failings and our fears, our refusals and our denials into the bigger picture of God's work in and through us. So take heart. When we read of Moses, I don't know what to say, I don't want to go, we see our lives and how often we respond. But let us consider where God has placed us, where he is calling us to go, and let us forget what is past, trusting God for what he is doing, and let us press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of us. Because, of course, this account is not ultimately about us, is it? It is about God and what he is doing in the world. This servant Moses, a great man of God, served imperfectly. But God's work in and through Moses and the people of Israel was preparing for the sending of another, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not reluctant, but willingly came to this earth. He perfectly spoke the words of God and served in perfect obedience all the way to the cross. When we were utterly unable to help ourselves, refusing God's rule in our lives, Jesus came to give his life for our rebellion. As we finish, we rejoice that we are accepted by God through faith in his Son Jesus, and that we are called to serve Jesus in the power of his Spirit, and that in our weakness and frailty and our failings even, God, the Creator God, is sovereignly at work magnifying his Son. And it is these truths this morning that should motivate and empower us to go and speak and live lives as the people of God, who Jesus is and all that he has done.